Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the seventh day Feast of Tabernacles 2009. Thank you to the festival chorale, the festival choir, for a very rousing rendition of Psalm 150. Really appreciated that. And it's been one of the best festival choirs that we've heard over the years, I think. When you consider that they come together just for a short period of time and don't practice together all year long, they do a very, very fine job. So thank you to the chorale, to Mr. Lord and Mr. Densmore. I would like to also say thank you to those of you who heard about my bout with dengue fever and were praying for me. Those prayers really made a difference. It was a scary week or two. It was while in Rwanda videotaping interviews for this year's feast video that I got bitten by a mosquito that was carrying dengue fever. So thank you very much from those here in Pennsylvania that we've known over the years in the Baltimore-Harrisburg area, those from the New England area as well, especially who were concerned for us. So throughout the history of mankind, there have been some extremely evil leaders in control. Entire nations have been corrupt. Kings and queens murdered their own subjects. Emperors buried their opponents alive. Even in the nations that are supposed to know the eternal God, corruption and idolatry abounds. And this has been the history of humankind. And some leaders have been particularly evil. The Bible records the worst king of ancient Israel as King Ahab. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, we're told, more than all who were before him. He served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made wooden idols. And Ahab did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. There have been some really bad kings. What's the best form of government? Is it a monarchy? Is it democracy? Is it socialism? Maybe communism, Marxism, or even a dictatorship? Perhaps the best known British Prime Minister was Winston Churchill, and he once stated, "Many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world of sin and woe." He continues, "No one pretends that democracy is perfect or all wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that man has tried from time to time." And it's instructive that Winston Churchill made this statement during the decade of dictators and fascism, the 1940s. Communism was in full bloom, deadly bloom. USSR leader Joseph Stalin has been credited with the extermination and death of millions of his own people. By the 20th century's end, it was clear that communist, socialist, or any other type of totalitarian government was even much worse than those who were democratically based. So is democracy the best form of government? No, Winston Churchill was right. Democracy is just merely a better form of all of other mankind's bad governments. Why is democracy that bad? Well, Winston Churchill himself said why. He said that all of human history is a world of sin and woe. Sad but true, democracy is full of sin too. So where does this leave us as we observe this seventh day of the feast? As we picture the remaining years of Christ's millennial rule on earth, what can we notice? What can we learn? The good news is that not a better, But the best form of government is on its way to rule the world with true fairness and justice for all. And we have been acquainting ourselves with that new government all this week by reading the biblical prophecies and words of Jesus Christ, our King. It's the story of the kingdom of God. Do we really grasp how different the government of Christ will be compared to what this world has experienced so far? The evil, the crime, the terrible dictatorships, and the worst forms of government. What is the best form of government going to be like, really? This morning we're going to look very closely into that government and see just how we are to prepare ourselves to be part of it. And I've titled this message, What on Earth is Christ Doing? You see, it's in the present tense of the millennium. Imagine that you're in the millennium now. And what on earth is Christ doing right now if we're in the millennium? Well, I can tell you one thing that Christ will be doing. Christ will be teaching Mr. Kevin Epps how to sing and dance. And it will take 1,000 years. Poor Mr. Epps has really been hit hard this feast, hasn't he? Well, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we are privileged to catch a glimpse of what it will be like in a world of tomorrow when the King of Kings returns to earth to establish his Father's kingdom. We read about great changes in the behavior of animals. Children will not be harmed by deadly vipers. Lions will eat straw like the ox. And a little boy will lead dangerous beasts. Certainly a different situation to what we see around us today. And it's very good to focus on these elements from time to time, these elements of the kingdom. But in this message, I want to switch gears a little bit from the normal millennial discussion and focus on what our King, our High Priest, our Elder Brother, what our God will be doing in the millennium. What will Christ be doing? How will He lead humankind? What can we learn from Him? What do the millennial passages tell us? What on earth is Christ doing? We'll be spending a lot of time in the book of Isaiah today. And the following scripture is the foundation for this sermon message, and it's in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. And of the scriptures I'll be reading today, probably 90% of them are Kingdom of God or millennial passages. And this is one of them. It's from this passage that we get a glimpse into the mind, heart, and character of our soon coming King. I have a lot of respect and admiration for Isaiah. He prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah, for perhaps as long as 40 years. Now, Isaiah eventually lost his life in a gruesome way because they didn't want to hear those prophecies. What the prophet had to say from God. But they've been kept for us to read today and to appreciate. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is the scripture of the day, shall we say. This is the cornerstone of our message. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The reign of the earthly Israelite kings could never match up to this picture of the supreme kingship of who was to become Jesus Christ. Forget about King Ahab. Even the very best, the most righteous of Israel and Judah's kings fell far short of the ideals proclaimed here by Isaiah. The most faithful king of the northern tribes of ancient Israel was Josiah. The book of Kings records that before him there was no king like him. He turned to God with all his heart, nor after him did any arise like him. Josiah was a very faithful king. He took the throne at the year of 8 in his life. But Isaiah paints an even more exciting picture. This king in chapter 9 would truly be a Messiah. So let's break down each of these elements from Isaiah chapter 9 into 8 main points. Let's examine them closely. We'll see supporting evidence of the beauty of Christ's millennial reign. And as we study these two verses in more detail, please keep in mind that some of these are the very same traits that each of us must have if we are to teach and lead others into God's way of life. Christ is building a team of younger brothers and sisters who will be responsible for emulating these characteristics in his new world-ruling government. So, number one, if you're taking notes, and if you are taking notes, you better get your pen ready. We're going to start moving along here now. Number one, this government will be upon his shoulder. This government will be upon his shoulder, Isaiah says. This is a very good place to begin. It sets the stage for the new government, a system that will replace all the government systems of the current world. Without this, first point, the system would fail. This will truly be the best government possible. All of the world's religions will be replaced with one true religion. And it will take dynamic leadership to accomplish. The Apostle John saw a vision of this very time that Isaiah wrote about. And John had this vision revealed to him by none other than the King himself. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and see what Jesus Christ told John to write down. Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." Verse 6 of Revelation 19. And I saw, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." You see, the government will be upon his shoulder and he will reign. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." As you know, the wife is you and me. We have to make ourselves individually ready. Verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The government of God the Father will be upon his shoulder. Many other passages speak of our soon coming king and the government he will lead. Lots of verses refer to our Messiah as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I guess you'll notice that it's a capital K for the first king and a capital L for the first Lord. King of all the kings and Lord of all the lords. You see, the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will carry out the Father's wishes here on earth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just briefly turn there and look at one other passage about the government being on his shoulder. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Breaking into the sentence, Paul writes to Timothy, "That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." This great kingdom placed on earth by God will be led by Jesus Christ, and he will be assisted by the saints of the Most High, the wife. And Isaiah writes, "Of the increase of his government, there will be no end." This is the beginning of the wonderful era so often referred to by students of the Bible as the millennium. At Christ's coming, his faithful servants, the bride, will be immediately changed from flesh and blood into immortal spirit beings who will assist him. They will serve him as teachers and administrators during his millennial reign. What does it mean to be a king and a priest? The kings are the leaders, the administrators, the princes, those who carry out the will of the king. And what are priests? The priests were those who taught the law of God. We'll be leaders and teachers, to put it in the common vernacular. Daniel 7 and verse 27 is a good place to go as we finish up point one. Daniel 7 and verse 27. Daniel 7, 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, as we read in Isaiah, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." There is no doubt that the government will be upon Christ's shoulders, and the saints of the Most High will be part of its administration. So what else did Isaiah write of this millennial King of Kings? What characteristics and traits of our Lord show in his day-to-day operation of his kingdom? And by extension, what attributes must we have as we prepare to assist in this great work to come? Imagine it. Think about it as we go through these verses. Number two, his name will be called Wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. Now, Isaiah didn't say his name will be called Engineer, or his name will be called Architect, or his name will be called Microbiologist. His name will be called Fireman. His name will be called School Bus Driver. Now, these are all important parts of a kingdom. These are all trades and professions that are needed. But what we're reading here in Isaiah is a character trait. People can be trained to build cities. People can be trained to ensure good sanitation. But what really takes work is to be called wonderful, to have that kind of character trait. Isaiah pictures a beautiful time of wonderful divine leadership during these 1,000 years. What will it be like? Mankind can only dream what it will be like. The MSNBC website has a world news section titled, "Wonderful World." happy, positive news from across the nation and around the globe. So here's their picture of a wonderful world on the MSNBC website. This is the best they can come up with in an entire section dedicated to wonderful news. Here's their lead story from last week. Australian cat strays 2,000 miles and returns home. A cat named Clyde was reunited with his owner on Wednesday after a mysterious 3-year odyssey in which the long-haired Himalayan strayed 2,400 miles into the Australian outback. That's it? That's their wonderful news for the whole world? It's a whole, you know, well laid out page. This is their wonderful news? This is their top story? Maybe we should check some of their other wonderful stories. Maybe they'll have some more substance. Let's see. Here's the subheading. More happy news from home and abroad. Okay, let's see what some of the other good, wonderful news is on their wonderful news page. Paper planes carry kids' dreams. South Carolina retiree wins $260 million Powerball. Winner picked in Italy's record lotto jackpot. Man spells out marriage proposal in Ohio field. Persistence helps diver find woman's lost ring. Lottery ticket matches $260 million jackpot. Dallas woman reunited with dog found in Florida. Hallelujah! Church wins $70,000 in lottery. Hello ET, website sends texts into space. There's some good news. Man wins lottery for second time in 1 year. Two window washers rescued from 37th story. Taxi service allows patrons to decide fares. Maybe that is wonderful news. No, mankind can only imagine what it means for society to truly be wonderful. And it's not winning the lottery. You see how many of those stories were about winning the lottery? Our elder brother will return to this earth, and his name will be called Wonderful. Everything about Christ will be wonderful. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, if you would, with me. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29. Isaiah 28:29. Isaiah 28 and verse 29. Isaiah says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Note that the term counsel appears here too. The term wonderful appears more times in the Psalms, actually, than in the other book in the Bible. King David had a wonderful art for using it to express God. Here's just one instance. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. We'll read just one instance of David using this term wonderful about his God. Psalm 40 verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You see, David's Lord was more wonderful than you could even pen down. Isaiah chapter 60. Let's go back to Isaiah again. I told you we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. Here is a picture of a wonderful time when our King will be ruling this earth. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day. Not for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Verse 20, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. What a wonderful time! His name will be called Wonderful. Now, to bring it back to us here today, can people say of you today, you're a wonderful person? Do you do wonderful things? Are you excellent in giving godly guidance to others? Will you be ready to carry out the wonderful attributes of the King in his millennial administration? So think about it. Get prepared. Really. And notice I didn't say, are you ready to plan the city sewer system? No. Are you truly wonderful? Will you carry out the wishes of your King in a wonderful manner, as his name is called Wonderful? Third point, his name will be called Counselor. His name will be called Counselor. Once again, his name is not called Freeway Planner. Now, my lovely wife cannot read a map, probably to save her life. She needs you to show her. She's a tactile learner. But she can give very good counsel. And that's what this point is about. His name will be called Counselor. Here's a question posed by the Federal Trade Commission in the U.S. government. Living paycheck to paycheck? Worried about debt collectors? Can't seem to develop a workable budget, let alone save money for retirement? If this sounds familiar to you, you may want to consider the services of a credit counselor. Now, the best counselors understand your plight. They teach you how to overcome your weaknesses and fears. Good counselors listen to you. They offer wisdom. They hear you. But the ultimate counselor, whose name will be called Counselor, will be leading humanity with compassion, concern, strength, and truth. Our King will be much more than a credit counselor of today. This word, as written by the prophet Isaiah, embodies the full understanding that can only come from God and the power of His Holy Spirit. Notice Isaiah chapter 11 for a moment, if you would. The first two verses of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. This is a promise of a Messiah. Verse 2. What will this Messiah be like? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. See, this branch would grow out from the stem of Jesse, who became Jesus, our Messiah, will have the Spirit of counsel and might. In fact, his name will be called Counselor. And that poses a question to us: how do we live up to this particular character trait? In Isaiah chapter 25, let's go there for a moment. Isaiah 25, following the destruction of his enemies, God provides a marvelous feast for the whole earth. Our new King provides a feast for the whole earth, a wonderful world of plenty for those who are ruled by Jesus Christ. And of course, this is what is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. The reign of Christ over all nations will be like one long, expanding Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years, during which more and more people will submit their lives to God until the actual Feast of Tabernacles is observed by everybody. And God will remove the veil of spiritual blindness that now lies over all nations. It'll be a wonderful time with humankind being led by the great counselor. In the wonderful world that is coming, led by a great counselor, through a program of education directed by Christ and the resurrected saints, the true knowledge of God will fill the earth. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I find it interesting that wonderful and counsel, those two words, so often paired together in various scriptures. You'll find other scriptural instances of the same thing. Verse 6, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. So this new king, who is wonderful in counsel, will provide a feast for the world. The prophet Jeremiah referred to this great counselor as well. In Jeremiah 32, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 19. Jeremiah said, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. This new era of human history will be led by the master teacher, the ultimate counselor, who gives understanding and clear teaching of belief and doctrine. With Jesus Christ as king, Jerusalem will be the center of learning for the whole world. God's word will provide a solid foundation for the development of wonderful counsel, education, and knowledge. Can you see how different life will be under Jesus Christ's rule? This great teacher, our Lord, will be called Counselor. Can people say of you today, you're a wonderful counselor? Do you give wise counsel? And more importantly, is your counsel faithful and true? Is it biblically based? How well do you know God's way in order to give wise, biblical, godly counsel? Will you be trusted to carry out your part in administering godly counsel for the one whose name is called Counselor? Once again, not can you build a skyscraper? And I think the non-technical among us can be very thankful that we don't have to have all these technical abilities to rule with Christ. It's all about the most important character traits. Trades and professions can be learned perhaps more easily than some of the godly character traits we're talking about here today. So that's what's most important for us, to know God's way, to be able to give that kind of counsel, that wonderful advice. So, will you be trusted? Will I be trusted to carry out my part in administering godly counsel? So think about it. Really. So what else did Isaiah write of this millennial King of Kings? Number 4, his name will be called Mighty God. His name will be called Mighty God. Our king will not be just another teacher or rabbi. This counselor, this wonderful leader, will be called Mighty God, lest anyone forget. All the gods of this world, or the religious leaders of mankind, will be replaced by one called Mighty God. There will be no other God of religion. The Muslim faith teaches that Jesus was just another prophet, like Abraham, Moses, or Muhammad. Not so. According to Islamic texts, Jesus was neither killed or sacrificed, but rather he was raised up alive to heaven. Islamic tradition narrates that he will return to earth near the Day of Judgment to restore justice and defeat the Antichrist. And like all prophets in Islam, Jesus is considered to have been a Muslim. Islam rejects that Jesus was the Son of God, stating that he was an ordinary man who, like other prophets, had been divinely chosen to spread God's message. Not so. His name will be called Mighty God. Isaiah 10, verse 21. Isaiah 10 and verse 21. The remnant, Isaiah said, will return. The remnant of Jacob to the Mighty God. You see, the descendants of Jacob will return to their roots. They'll return to the Mighty God. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and eventually the whole world, turning to the Mighty God who will be ruling from Jerusalem. Jeremiah used this very term in his writings, Jeremiah 32, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, or the Eternal of hosts. See, called the great, the mighty God. Not just another rabbi or teacher. Now, Isaiah amplifies and expands upon the power and might of our Lord, our Eternal, in this millennial passage in Isaiah chapter 25. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 25 that we were in just a moment ago. Notice verse 6. Here, Isaiah magnifies the might and power of our Lord in this millennial passage. Isaiah chapter 25, again. Verse 6. And in this mountain, I read this verse a moment ago, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. See, people will come to understand the truth of God, most for the first time. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And now verse 9. It's actually an emotional verse. As a child, did you ever introduce your mom and dad to somebody? Maybe a school friend or someone from church, and you said, this is my mom and dad. I want you to come meet my mom and dad. Look at verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is our God. Let me introduce you. Let me show you the King. Behold, this is our God. That's what people will be saying. Not meet my mom and dad. Let me introduce you to my God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Our God will have a strong hand, and he'll have a work to accomplish. He'll be powerful. Verse 11, but he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. You see, his name will be called Mighty God. Behold your God. God is of immense strength, and yet gently leads his flock. We must show the same character. We will not be almighty, but we will be sons and daughters in God's family. And we must live up to the family name. We will have to lead and teach with gentle strength. Gentle strength. Our King will be our Almighty God and Savior. For real. His name will be called Almighty God. So what else did Isaiah write of this millennial King of Kings? Number 5, his name will be called Everlasting Father. His name will be called Everlasting Father. Now this is not referring to God the Father, the Lord or the Eternal of the Old Testament was often referred to as the Father of Israel. And by extension, he will be the father of millennial mankind too, just like he was the father of ancient Israel. He'll be the father of mankind. Jesus is also the father of all creation. For God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, through the Word. And this is how Jesus Christ, as God and Creator, was the father of Adam and thus mankind, the father of creation. And it's why he is called here the Everlasting Father. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's just go back there for a quick moment. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. See one instance of this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Verse 4, he is the rock. And you've heard that before about the Word, and Jesus Christ being the rock that they followed. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves, they are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? That's who Israel was to follow. The father of Israel. Isaiah 63. Let's go back to Isaiah 63. And once again we'll see our Lord being referred to as our father. Isaiah 63 verse 15 now. Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Verse 16. Doubtless, you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. You see, even here in Isaiah 63, his name was Father. Everlasting Father. And in Isaiah 64, I won't turn there, but you can read a familiar passage in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And we are the work of your hand. You know that scripture about the master potter? Isaiah said, you are our Father, who molds and shapes us. His name will be called Everlasting Father. He is our Redeemer. And the whole world will be redeemed from certain death and offered eternal life. He is the rock that the world will follow. He is the rock that we follow today in preparation for our role as teachers and leaders in his kingdom. His name will be called Everlasting Father. So what else did Isaiah write to this millennial King of Kings? His name will be called Prince of Peace. His name will be called Prince of Peace. Listen to the name of this food company. Prince of Peace Enterprises Incorporated. It was founded in 1983, earned its reputation as a leading and diversified company specializing in the marketing, importing and distribution of gourmet products, dietary supplements, natural OTC topical analgesics like world-famous Tiger Balm, herbal products and teas, as well as product formulation, packaging, and private labeling. It's hard to imagine a dietary supplement company using the name Prince of Peace Enterprises as a registered trademark. It cheapens the original phrase penned by Isaiah. It's just a marketing ploy they were using. No, in the millennium, all of humanity will come to love the true Prince of Peace. In that day, says Isaiah, a song will be sung in Judah. Isaiah is talking about the time of the kingdom of God on earth. It's recorded in chapter 26, Isaiah 26. As we look at our king being called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. As part of the song that will be sung, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Verse 12, Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all works in us. Peace will be established in people. We know that peace will be established in the animal kingdom, but as we've heard, peace will be established in people too by the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 32, go a couple of pages over to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Here we see Isaiah paint in beautiful words a panorama of this perfect peace. What's it like, this kind of peace from our king? Isaiah 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. See, when the Spirit is poured out, this is what will happen. Verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness will be peace. Peace comes from righteousness. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Did you see there in those few verses that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit? very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans that we were talking about in this year's feast sermon video. You see in there, the Spirit is poured out, so then you have righteousness and peace. It's the same thing when the Spirit is poured out. Isaiah paints a scene of beautiful peace. Not just a short time of absence from war, but of perfect peace. Our King will be called the Prince of Peace. He will ensure quietness, assurance, security, and peace. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17. Let's turn over there for a moment. If you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17. Isaiah 60 and verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. So this is going to be a time of expansion and wealth and prosperity. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. See how with God's Spirit comes peace and righteousness? Verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. See, the officers will be officers of peace. I wonder who those officers will be that are carrying out the wishes of the King. Think about it. The changes will be permanent, lasting through subsequent generations. And each new generation that is born will carry on this tradition of peace and righteousness. You see, if you go back just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 54 and read verse 13, Isaiah 54 verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. You see, it'll be carried on down through the generations to the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. All the children will be taught by the Eternal, and great shall be the peace of your children. What a great time. Our King will be called the Prince of Peace. Can people say of you today, you're a peacemaker? Do you bring peace, quiet, security, and assurance to people you interact with? Or do you bring chaos? While in Lagos, Nigeria, back in June, recording the interviews for the feast sermon video, we tried to get to the airport, which was about 14 miles or 15 miles. It took us 4.5 hours. I've never been in a city like Lagos with such chaos and confusion. Unbelievable traffic and confusion in Lagos. Never seen anything like it. Got some amazing footage, video footage of Lagos. It was total chaos. It wasn't real peaceful and quiet and assuring. But do you bring peace and assurance to people you interact with? After all, we read in the New Testament, blessed are the peacemakers. And how does it finish that phrase? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I want to be a son of God. Are you a son or daughter of God? If so, you'll be in that kingdom, called a son of God, emulating and teaching the characteristics of our Master, the Prince of Peace. So think about it. Work on it now. Really. So what else did Isaiah write of this millennial King of Kings? What on earth is Christ doing? Let's imagine a little further. Number 7, he will order and establish his kingdom. He will order and establish His kingdom. It won't be chaos. The first and absolutely essential task of any government is to establish a public order based on a rule of law that enables the citizens to live lives in peace and security. We call failed states those who do not establish order. This is how the Constitution of the United States of America begins. Notice the references to established order in the U.S. Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The U.S. Constitution is one of the noblest efforts ever of any country to establish a system that allows for justice, peace, prosperity, and liberty. But as we know, even the best systems of man fall far short of God's actual desire. Here is a list of countries by order of appearance in the Fund for Peace's Failed States Index for 2009. Here's the Failed States Index for 2009. Now, the fund outlines that a failed state has several attributes. Common indicators to get on the list include a state whose central government is so weak or ineffective that it has little practical control over much of its territory, or it has non-provision of public services, widespread corruption and criminality, refugees, an involuntary movement of populations, and sharp economic decline. That's what it takes to get on this list. Here's the top five failed states for 2009. Somalia, Zimbabwe, Sudan, Chad, and Democratic Republic of the Congo. Here's 6 through 10. Iraq, Afghanistan, Central African Republic, Guinea, and Pakistan. Here's 11 through 15. Cote d'Ivoire, Haiti, Myanmar, Kenya, and Nigeria. And 16 through 20. Ethiopia, North Korea, Yemen, Bangladesh, and East Timor. And the list is a lot longer than just these top 20, by the way, of what this fund considers failed states. Huge portions of this globe are being ruled by failed states. But God's kingdom will not be a failed state. It will be the most successful government ever seen. It will be strong and effective. It will control its territory. It will provide the best of public services. There will be no governmental corruption. Refugees will no longer flee its borders. And the economy will burgeon. How does God do this? How does He uphold the whole universe? How will He accomplish this work of a successful state? How will He order and establish it? Through the power of His Holy Spirit. God works through the power, the awesome power of His Holy Spirit that He actually puts in each of us as we become converted. Psalm 48, verse 8. Let's turn there real quick. Psalm 48, verse 8. Psalm 48, verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. The city of the Lord of hosts will be established and ordered forever. It takes much more than mere knowledge however, to produce lasting peace and cooperation like this. It's not just having all the right engineers to plan the city, not to have a failed state. A spiritual change in people is necessary. Hey, not just the animals, that's nice, but a spiritual change in people. It will be that spiritual change in the people of Israel, to begin with, that will inspire other nations to admire their way of life and want to emulate it. It's a change of spirit. It's a change of heart. The spiritual restoration of humanity is the most important transformation that will occur during this millennial period when the world is transformed. The most important part of this kingdom is the spiritual transformation of its people. It has to be from the inside out. All of mankind is going to need a heart transplant. Get a new heart. The Spirit of God will enable people to willingly and enthusiastically obey Him from the heart. Not because they have to, not because they're told they must, not because God ordered it, but more importantly, because they want to. Say, this is for me, and say, behold, meet my God. This is who I follow, because I want to. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. This prophecy of this millennial time. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. It's the Spirit. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God's Spirit will phenomenally transform people. Obedience will be widespread. People will exhibit honorable leadership and enjoy a stable society. God never fulfilled this prophecy in ancient Israel or Judah in the Old Testament. Now, these are prophecies for the future. Now, these prophecies have been fulfilled in the church today. God's Spirit has been poured out upon His new covenant church, but not for creation as a whole yet. But everybody will eventually have this opportunity too. God's laws were meant to work for man's own good. It's for our best. When we follow them, they lead not only to happiness and fulfillment in this life, but they give us a picture of what God Himself is all about. When you follow God's way, you start to know what He's like. God's law is, in a sense, what He is. His law reflects His character and nature. His law reflects His righteousness. Therefore, in a future world, when the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, we will see His character and nature everywhere. It'll be exhibited by people, exhibited by the creation. His kingdom will be ordered and established. It will not be a failed state. Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah 29, verse 24. Isaiah 29, verse 24. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. You see, those who were spiritually blind before, those who had the veil over their minds that could not see this, Those who did wrong, those who erred in the Spirit, will come to understanding. And they'll learn doctrine. You see, it's the Spirit. The source of the world's current problems is spiritual in nature. This kingdom will be ordered and established by the King through the power of the Holy Spirit. Each person will come to understand God's promise of eternal life for them. Everybody will have an opportunity to know and to follow and have eternal life if they want and if they follow the way. For us today, for you and I sitting here today, the question, is God's kingdom ordered and established in our life? Is God's kingdom ordered and established in your life? Because it has to be, if you're going to be there with the King to carry out His wishes. After all, as we read in Corinthians, we are ambassadors for that kingdom. It has to be ordered and established in our lives now. Judgment is upon us now. The kingdom has to be ordered and established in our lives. So think about it. Work on it. Really. So what else did Isaiah write of the millennial King of Kings? What on earth is Christ doing in the millennium? Number 8. He will enforce judgment and justice for all. He will enforce judgment and justice. Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 7, that we read at the very beginning, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Associated Press reported the following on August 27th, 2009. A federal appeals court on Thursday upheld a $102 million judgment against the government for withholding evidence that could have cleared 4 men who spent decades in prison, including 2 who died there for a murder they didn't commit. The government withheld evidence. The government got sued for 4 men who spent so long in prison for a murder they didn't commit, and 2 of them even died in prison. You see, there are many injustices in this world, even injustices in the justice system. And with the injustices of this world, this will be one of the most encouraging, welcome effects of the kingdom. True justice and judgment. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. This is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. And therefore He will be exalted, and that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Isaiah 32, a couple of pages over, verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Just who are those just princesses and princes and princesses? Who will be carrying out the wishes of the king's administration? Who are those princes? It will be the sons of the Most High. It will be the resurrected saints of God, the sons and daughters in His family. We are to prepare ourselves now to judge justly. Often the poor and destitute of the world today cannot defend themselves against corporate greed and the lawyers of the rich and famous. And often the poor get taken advantage of. The underdog is often at the mercy of those who wield the power. However, under God's government, it will not be so. Isaiah mentions in chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, that with righteousness He will judge the poor. With righteousness He will judge the poor. You see, He will enforce judgment and justice. And even the little guy will not be taken advantage of. Can people say of you today, you're an impartial, just person? Do we hand down righteous judgment in the decisions we regularly make? We're not talking about decisions that affect the whole world or entire nations or even cities right now. Just in your own life, with your co-workers, with your families, with your friends. Are you an impartial, just person? Will the King of Kings faithfully trust you to be one of his princes, to be one of his princesses who rule with justice? Once again, think about it. Really think about it. He will enforce judgment and justice. So in summary, when you add up all these qualities that embody the power of our God and King, it's almost overwhelming to dwell upon. Can you imagine a society like this? It's hard to believe that it will soon come about in real terms. Forget marching on Washington, D.C. to fix our current governmental crisis. This will be the ultimate fix. And don't forget, as we've been seeing throughout this sermon and throughout this feast, we will all be a part of this millennial system if we remain true and faithful. We will be part of this system helping to teach and lead others into this glorious way of life. Let me paraphrase for you from Revelation. I'm putting three verses together here from Revelation, chapters 2, 3, and 20. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him, to you, I will give power over the nations. What kind of power is that? To wield a big stick? No, it's to lead with righteousness, with godly counsel, wonderful understanding, with peace. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also came and sat down with my Father on his throne, says Christ. And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests, teachers of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What attributes must we have to be there as we prepare to assist in this great work to come? Can people save you today? You're a wonderful person. Do you do wonderful godly things? Are we wonderful counselors? Do we give wise, godly counsel? Really? We must show the same character as our God. We must live up to the family name. Are we peacemakers? Do we bring peace, quiet, security, and assurance to people we interact with? Really? Is God's kingdom ordered and established in your life? Can people say of you, you're an impartial, just person? Do we hand down righteous judgment in the decisions we regularly make? Will the King of Kings faithfully trust us to be one of his princes who rule with justice? On Christ's shoulder will be his titles, almost like a general. On his shoulder will be these titles: Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And those should be what any of us who are claiming to be Christ-like should imitate. Begin to imagine in your mind's eye what unity we all will enjoy when everyone is seeking these character traits. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What on earth is Christ doing? Now you know. The good news is that not a better, but the best form of government is on its way to rule the world with true fairness and justice for all. and we have been acquainting ourselves with that new government all this week by reading the prophecies and words of King Jesus Christ from our own Bibles. And now, as this Feast of Tabernacles 2009 ends, we get ready for the last great day, let's read some verses from Isaiah chapter 52. And conclude with Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10. And follow along and imagine this time period that Isaiah is talking about here in these verses. Because as we end the Feast of Tabernacles 2009, I want you to have this picture in your head as we go forth from here. And this will be the last part, the last thing I'll say will be these verses. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Verse 9, bring forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.